Positional truth is something I, before we get into what's in your notes, I just have to make a few introductory comments on it and such. I think all of us here are probably very familiar with positional truth, but that's not true everywhere you go. I probably heard bits and pieces of it growing up, but it never made any sense to me, and I never really knew it. I got to college, and in Bible college, I had a class in Christian ethics, and the one thing that I learned out of that class was no wreck and yield. And so it was know that you died together with Christ, and then you were to reckon it, to count it to be true. It wasn't really a stress on so much on Christ's resurrection, but it was a stress and no reckon, and then yield the members of your body. That was out of Romans 6. And that's a key passage dealing with positional truth. And we'll look at that later on, some of that material. But when we consider positional truth, some people say, well, you've probably heard the phrase that so-and-so is so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. That's a phrase I used to hear a lot when I was growing up. So-and-so, they're just so heavenly-minded that they're no earthly good. Well, I'm going to turn that around. If you're not heavenly-minded, you're not going to be any good here on earth in your Christian life, because it's key to the Christian life. You have to know your position before you can really relate to who you are as a Christian and what you have as a Christian, and what who you are and what you have is because you're in Christ and because of a relationship to the Godhead. But we're looking specifically in this course, we're going to be focusing not so much on the Father and the Holy Spirit, but on Christ. We're in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be dealing with. So why study positional truth? Is it really that important? Well, sad to say, one of our graduates was dealing with a pastor, and the pastor who had some issues, and the pastor said, "Don't bring up that positional truth." He didn't want to hear it, and so he was up. He didn't want to hear anything about positional truth. He considered it a heresy. My thought when I heard that was, I'd like to bend there with a pair of scissors and just start clipping verses out of his Bible. And we'd have left him some pretty spotty Bible, because a little later I'm going to point out that you find in Christ truth, just the in Christ truth in the Pauline epistles, at least 150 times. And so that's a lot of, that'd be cutting out quite a few verses. Besides, you have with, together with Christ and into Christ. You have other prepositions that we'll be emphasizing as we get into our study this evening. But it really is important. Even sadder than that, well, let me go back a little bit. When I was in seminary, I really began to see some of the import. We didn't have a class that emphasized positional truth. But in theology, it was in this class in theology, in pneumatology, and in Satanology, the doctrine of Satan and demons, that there was some emphasis on position. And it was just, that was where we got it. It didn't come across in the Christian life course, but it was in those classes. So there was a bit of an emphasis.
Did you have a Christian life class?
Yeah, we did, but it didn't. But it wasn't emphasized. Dr. Hauser taught it, and he taught it a little differently. Wasn't the worst that it could, as bad as it could be, but it wasn't as good as it could have been either. But it wasn't. It was a good class at that. And so, anyway, what I'm saying is that it isn't hasn't always been emphasized, and so we do emphasize it. When I came down to my final year of seminary, I wrote a critical monograph for graduation on Ephesians 1:3. Been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. And so I dealt with in Christ. And that got me started my own study on in Christ. And so that's when you had to dig out a concordance and start working through verses on in Christ. And so that's where it came from, kind of in my life, a positional truth. Now, I don't know where you are in your understanding of positional truth, but it is something that is very important and not something that shouldn't be overlooked and neglected. A little sadder story is a friend of mine in California went to a memorial service or a funeral, and there were several fellows that I went to seminary with who were there. And it sickened him because they were standing around talking about that positional truth. It's just, to them, it was kind of pie in the sky, and it wasn't important at all. And the word that came up was, it's a cop-out. That positional truth stuff, that's a cop-out. And these were guys that should have known better. And so it's pretty sad. Well, it's not a cop-out. It is important because God the Holy Spirit emphasizes it quite a lot, and not only in the Pauline epistles, but we'll see that it is also Peter uses it and speaks of it. John, the Lord Jesus, is the one who actually introduced it, and so on. So why study positional truth? Come back to my question. Well, it's found in the Bible. And so that's the first reason why we should really study it. And so God wants us to know positional truth, and since he wants us to know it, you have to study the Bible to find it and to understand it. So it takes some work to get it. Now, the second reason for studying positional truth is that God the Father sees us positionally in truth. So in Christ, not in truth, but in Christ. And so we need to see ourselves as the Father sees us, and that would be something else. If we do see ourselves as the Father sees us and live in the light of that, we can bring glory to the Father, and that is, we can prove not only that his opinion of himself is true, which is what glory means, but we can also demonstrate that his opinion of us is true. And so in both ways, God's glory, his opinion, is proven when we do know and live in the light of our position in Christ. And so we do have to know it if we're going to live in it. The third reason is that it is the basis for the spiritual life. Now, when you come to the spiritual life, before you can really live out the eternal life that you have to stop focusing on who you are and what you are here on this earth. And so Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tell us that very clearly. Since you have been raised intimately together with Christ, he says you seek those things. You actively seek those things which are above. And what are the things above? Those are the things that we are and have in Christ. And so it looks at our position in Christ. Having been raised together with Christ, we're to seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And then he goes on to say, what does he say? He says, frame your mind, reflectively think on those things above, not on the things that are upon the earth. And the things above that you frame your mind upon are what you are, what you have in Christ. That's very important. And so that is key. Now, I mentioned Romans 6. You're to know, don't you know, he says, that as many of you as were baptized into Christ that you died together with Christ, you were buried together with Christ, Ephesians 6, 3 and 4, you died, buried, risen together with Christ. That's important, and so you're to count it to be true, down in verse 11. Well, that's in Christ, and down in verse 11, you go down to verse 11, it says through Christ, I think, in the King James, but it should be in Christ. You count yourself to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus, not through Christ Jesus. But anyway, that's another thing. When it comes to Satan, what do you do when Satan attacks? You put on the armor, Ephesians 6. But in Ephesians 6:10, what do? Be strong, he says. Where? In the Lord. And so you have to be strong in the Lord. And so you can't do it in yourself, Ephesians 6:10. So dealing with Satan, it deals with that. When it comes to the world system, you've been co-crucified to the world system, and the world system has been crucified to you and to me. And so you died to the world system, it's died to you. And that's Galatians chapter 6. I better make sure I get the right verse on that one. It's in verse 14. Paul says, it's through whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. But it's because of our position in Christ that the world that is in Christ that we died to the world, and the world has died to us, so to speak. And so you can see that it's important for the Christian life, for sure. Another reason for studying the positional truth is that it is the basis for living a godly life. And so that's the basis for living a godly life. Now, the word godly describes a life that is the life of God being lived out through human flesh. I won't go through that, but I'll just state that to you here. It's eternal life, the living out your eternal life. We could go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and see that, but you have to see it almost in the Greek text, and it's a textual problem there, but I believe it says there that God, the mystery of godliness was that God was manifest through human flesh and human flesh. And then you can correlate that back to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 in there. And so anyway, we won't go there, but I'm just pointing out some reasons why we can study it. Another reason we can study positional truth is that when we know our position and live in that realm, we can start to live out what we're going to be in the future when we're like Christ. When we see Him, we're going to be like Him, 1 John 3:2. And then it's not just going to be our appearance, and we're going to have a resurrected and glorified body, but we're going to be like Him. And so we can live in that realm, that heavenly realm, now as we manifest the character of Christ who is in us. And we can do that as we live in the realm of our position. Now we come down to your notes, and we come to the terms defined. And when we come to position, you notice I said it's not found in the Scripture. And so it's one of those, it's a term that we apply doctrinally to a realm of doctrine. It is a biblical concept, though, and it deals with position, being in position. Now, in English, we do have ideas of position. When it comes to sports, on a team, you have a position. And so it's football season, so you have a position as a quarterback, a halfback, a tackle, and the end of center, guard, whatever you want to be. But anyway, you have position. In sports and basketball, you play your position. Well, in a sense, that's what we have, a position in Christ, and we need to live in that position. We need to live in the realm of that position. You also have the concept of a position when you come to a company or something. A company, you will have a position in a company that looks at your place in that company. And so you may be the boss, you may be a foreman, you may be just a flunky, whatever. You have a position that you fill in the company, or you can have a position in an argument. We use a position in different ways. Well, when we look at a position, it's the result, as we're looking at it, it's the result of a placing. And so there's a placing resulting in a position. And so there's external placement of an object resulting in being in something. And so it results in being in something. It's a place that's occupied, the next way it's used. And so it can be used in a room. You can be positioned in a room. You can be positioned, as I said earlier, in a company or something. You can have a position, but you're in a place. You occupy a place. You're occupying something. You're in a place. And so we are here in a room. And so at the same time that we are here in a room here on earth, God the Father sees us. When He sees us, He doesn't have to look down here. He knows we're down here, being God. But at the same time that He knows we're down here, he turns to his right hand where the Son is seated, and he sees us right now seated at his right hand in the heavenlies. And that's where he counts us to be. And so by imputation, he counts us, he imputes us, he counts us, he reckons us to be seated at his right hand there in the Son. And so that's the idea we are in. It's in effect, it's as though we occupy it, though we're here. And yet at the same time, the Father counts us to be there by imputation. And so it's also used being firmly fixed in a place. And so we do have positionally a place that's fixed at the Father's right hand in the heavenlies. And so we're seated there in the heavenlies in Christ. And nobody in heaven, on earth, and below the earth, nobody can bring him down out from heaven. And so we are seated there with him at the Father's right hand. And it is a fixed place where we are there. And we are there as a result of one of the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit. And we'll notice that later on as Spirit baptism. Now, the next thing we need to notice then is the concept of in Christ. And when we look at in Christ, there are two concepts that we'll look at when it comes to being in Christ. We're in, as like in a, being in a sphere. We're in a location, but we're in Christ. It would be more like being in a sphere. And so we're in Christ. And so that we relate that to position and possessions. Now, position is the way, simply and strictly, the way the Father sees us. Possessions are things that the Father provides for us in Christ right now. Now, it's all something that we are in Christ, and we have things in Christ. And so that's what we're going to be looking at in our study. Now, where is Christ? I put some references in your notes, Acts 1, 9 through 11. We have the account of the ascension of Christ. And what happened at the ascension? He was caught up on the Mount of Olives with the 11 disciples there watching. He was caught up, and he was caught up, and he disappeared up in the atmospheric heavens from their sight. And so he was caught up. And where did he end up? He ended up in heaven. And so he's seated at the Father's right hand. That's the first reference in Acts 1, 9 through 11. And so in Acts 7:55, you find Stephen and Stephen's sermon, having preached his sermon, when Stephen was stoned, we find the Lord Jesus there in the third heaven. And by supernatural enablement, Stephen saw something there. And we might as well look at that for just a moment, just to point it out to you, what he has to say there. But the crowd of Jews, they were angered by his message because it really got to them when he pointed out to them what they had done to Christ. And so it comes down to verse 55. In Acts 7, it says, but he, Stephen, being full, and so he was full of the Holy Spirit, with reference to the Holy Spirit. And so he had been filled by the Holy Spirit. He looked up, he gazed up steadfastly into the heaven. And so he gazed up into the heaven, and so, but he saw, and what did he see? So he's the heaven that he's gazing up into, he's looking through the first heaven, which is the atmospheric heaven, where the birds fly, and he's looking through the starry spaces up into the heaven. The heaven that he's looking up into, is he saw something there, and he saw. This word to see here is not so much emphasizing he did see something. He saw it. Not so much a glance, but he saw it with, and he was able to discern what he saw. It had a mental effect. And so he saw with discernment. But what did he see? He saw a quality of God's glory. It doesn't have an article there as the King James has, but it's a quality of God's glory. So he didn't see the whole thing of God's Shekinah glory, but he saw a glimpse of God's glory. And so he saw just the quality of God's glory and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. Now, this is the only place where we find him standing. He isn't seated, but he's standing, but he's at the right hand of God. Now, at the same time that Stephen sees Jesus there, God the Father, when he sees Stephen, he sees Stephen in Christ there at this time. And so just as he sees us there, but he sees Stephen there, Stephen's going to go into the presence of the Lord right after this. And so, but you notice he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, why he's standing there, it doesn't say. I like to think that he could have stood away so that he could be seen outside of the manifest glory of God. He just stood at the edge of it so he could see it. Some think that maybe he stood to welcome Stephen coming. But Stephen wasn't going to see him yet. He was just going into the presence of the Lord. But he saw something that man doesn't, we don't see. We don't see him yet. And we don't see the Lord Jesus, but here from earth, supernaturally, he was able to see him at the Father's right hand. We know that he ascended up into the third heaven, and there he's seated at the Father's right hand. The other references also describe him being there at the Father's in the heavens, and he's at the Father's right hand. And so this is kind of introductory, but I guess we could look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, the passage dealing with the resurrection. And it's the power that was the Father energized in Christ. You have, and I'll say this to you, if you want a place that has, you have four different power words in verses 19 through 21. And so this is a place, you have three of them in Ephesians 6:10, but you have four of them here. And so one of them is dunamis power, is inherent power, translated power. You have the working, the energizing, energeo, energizing in verse 19. You have mighty power, but I would turn that around, and you have the word mighty would be this, I would translate, yeah, might's good. Might from his strength is how I would do it. And his might from his strength is how I would do it. You have a kratos, who is translated would be the mighty, and iskus, power. So you have four words, power words. And so when we look at God's omnipotence, we come to this passage. But it's the power which he energized in Christ when he raised him out from dead ones is how it literally reads. In other words, he brought him forth from the grave and out from all the other dead ones and set him at his own right hand in the heavenlies. And the word heavenly places, you don't need places. It just says in the heavenlies. And so those two verses, you do have that emphasis. And we'll see right after that, he speaks of the church. He's the head over all things to the church, verse 22, which is his body, verse 23. And so we're dealing with being in Christ, though. But where is Christ? He's seated at the Father's right hand. And so those verses, I think, are enough to get us there. Colossians 3, one I already referred to, since we've been raised together with Christ. And so we have been raised together with Christ. And so we're to seek those things which are above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so I think that's enough to get the picture anyway. And so we are seated there. Christ is at the right hand of the Father. Now, we have possessions also, but the next thing, before we get to possessions, I did put a statement here. The believer is said to be in Christ, and this is a spiritual union with Christ whereby the Father sees us in Christ. I didn't catch that. We don't need a two there. Sees us in Christ as being what we will be when we receive our future tense salvation. This is what we are from the Father's viewpoint, and that is our, and it is ours now by imputation. And so it is counted. The word imputation, it just means that God counts those things that are not as though they are. And you have a definition of that in Romans chapter 5, 4 and verse 17. And so Romans 4:17, you do have a description of that. You almost have to look at it in the Greek, but he counts it to be ours now. And so the actual experience, though, is something that will begin at the rapture. I put down Hebrews 6:9, compare Hebrews 6:9, and we will take a quick journey back there. And the one thing I'm going to look at here are some things that belong to salvation. And Paul writes to these Hebrew Christians something about better things. And so he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded of better things generally concerning you." Even we could translate it, even things that belong to salvation. It says accompany salvation. Really, we could just translate it, the things that belong to salvation. And so the things that kind of hang on to salvation, but they hold on to salvation. So in a sense, we could just say they belong to salvation, though we thus speak. There were things that he was persuaded, better things, things that belong to salvation. What belongs to salvation? Well, it's what we are and what we have in Christ, essentially. I think he's referring there to the better things that we have, something better than the Old Testament saints had. They had no awareness, no inkling of what this would be. And so that's just kind of an introduction to the concept of position. We also have possessions. Now, in a sense, it all relates to positions because it does relate to being in Christ. But there are some things that we have, and so notice the emphasis on have. It's what we have in Christ right now, which we can use to bring glory to God in our present tense salvation. And so we have things. Now, that's something that we'll have to look at when we get into the text. If you want to look at one reference, we'll go back to the one I wrote my monograph on in Ephesians 1:3. And this will just give you kind of a broad picture of things that you have. You've been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So it's not material. It has nothing to do with material. And these blessings, the term blessing here, says that God the Father speaks well of us. And that's how the verse begins with blessed. The blessed here, there's another word that has the idea of being happy. And so Makarios, happy. But this is, we get the word eulogy from it, but this begins with the verb, a participle, having been blessed, I think, if I remember right, but it's blessed. I take that back, it isn't. It doesn't begin with that. But blessed, well spoken of, is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's well spoken of. Who hath blessed us? Same word. He's spoken well of us with all spiritual blessings. All spiritual. He's spoken well of us in the spiritual realm, spiritually. And so with all spiritual well-spokenness. But where did he speak of that us in that way? In the heavenlies in Christ. And so heavenly places should read in the heavenlies, and it's in Christ. And so he has spoken well of us there. And so that does, he's spoken well of us, and that's something that we have, blessings. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings, as God the Father speaks well of us there in Christ. Another thing we could look at, I suppose, as far as possessions, just to give you a little preview, would be over in Philippians chapter 3. And again, I didn't put this in your notes, but Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, Paul wanted to be found in Christ. And he says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is out from the law, but that which is through faith concerning Christ, the righteousness which is out from God upon the basis of faith. I just retranslated some of the prepositions there and such. But anyway, but notice a righteousness that is not his own. And so that's the righteousness that we have. It's a positional righteousness. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:20, if you wanted to compare that with 2 Corinthians 5:20, we've been made, or we've come to be all the righteousness of God. We're in Christ Jesus. And so that's something we possess now. A righteousness is not ours. We're not righteous in and of ourselves, not in the least. But we are righteous the way the Father sees us now. He sees us in Christ as being absolutely righteous as the Son is in this human nature. And he's absolutely righteous. And so in him, we are counted to be by the Father. He sees us to be, counts us to be righteous. And so we're righteous in the Son. And so that's in our position in Christ, that's where we're righteous. And that's how we have access to God. You couldn't go otherwise to the presence of God. You couldn't communicate with God except you are righteous. You have the righteousness of the Son. And so we can go directly to the Father. And so that's the concept of possessions, the things that we possess now, things that we actually put to use, the things that are positions, strictly positions, we can also count those to be true, that this is how the Father sees us there. But we can actually, we have the righteousness of Christ, and we need to live in the light of that, and we can only do that when we're Spirit-filled believers. Okay, we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and we move to in the Christ. And so another phrase that will occur, and only the context can determine that, and sometimes it's a little, you have to be kind of careful with the context, but there are places where the Christ is very clearly speaking of a specific context, and that is the head and the body joined together, which is Christ, which is your position in Christ. Now, Paul here uses the illustration of a body. For us, the body, that is, the human body is one and hath many members. That's pretty obvious. Whether we are Jews or I just skipped the verse, and all the members of that one body being many. And so it's one body, many members are one body. So that's obvious. We have one body, many members. Many members is still one body. And so there's a unity in the body, the physical body, many members. And that's the illustration he uses. But then he says, so also is the Christ. Now, in your English translation, you probably don't have the Christ. They don't always put the article in, but he is defining the Christ. And so Christ, as a person, the resurrected and glorified one, seated at the Father's right hand in the realm of his human nature as Jesus, he has one body with many members one body. But that's not what he's speaking about here. He's defining, he says the Christ is just like a physical body. And so the Christ is one body, many members still one body. And so when you consider the Christ, and he's going to explain that in the next verse, and we'll spend more time looking at that in a little while, but maybe not tonight, but maybe probably not tonight. But anyway, so I'll read it. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And so it doesn't matter who you are, what you are. There are no distinctions in this body, no Jews or Gentiles. The word there is the word for Greek, but it's a non-Jew, and so Gentiles is a good rendering of it here. Whether we be bond or free, doesn't matter what your social condition is or your racial condition, and have all been made to drink one Spirit. Not drink into, but just to drink one Spirit. You've taken the Spirit in. And so that's the concept. But the Christ is one body, many members. Now, what part is Christ? What the person Christ? What part is he in the body? We saw that in Ephesians 1:21. He's the head of the body, his body, the church. And so Ephesians 1:20 and 21 and 22, he's the head of the body, his body, the church. And so he's the head, we are the body. And so the Christ refers to the head, Christ the head, and the church, which is his body, made up of many members. And so it's one body, yet many members. And so there's when you see that Christ used in, as it's defined here, and in this clause here, it's a verbless clause, which makes a strong emphasis, but the so also is the Christ. The Christ is just like one body, many members. You see that? One body, many members. The Christ is one body, many members. And so he says this is what the Christ is. So he's defining the Christ here with the article. And so he's not just looking at the person Christ, but he's looking at Christ in a different way. He's the head. We are the members of that body. And the way that we are part of his body as the Christ, part of the Christ, is by Spirit baptism. And so that's how we the many, are part of that one. We're one body. And so that's the Christ. And so this is a kind of a key thing when you study, when you run across the title Christ. Sometimes it's very clear in the context. Sometimes you have to take some time to recognize whether it's dealing with the person or when it's articular, if it's dealing with the person or the Christ as defined here. And so those are some of the terms that we notice dealing with, that we're dealing with in our study. Position is, we're dealing with position in Christ, where you have positions, possessions, and when we see ourselves in Christ, we have the Christ, which kind of summarizes, puts the head and the body together, and the relationship between the head and the body. And not only the head, Christ the head, we have a relationship to Christ as the head there in the third heaven. But it's, if you look at the body of Christ, it's like the head is up here. Some of the members are up there when they've gone on to be with the Lord. But then it's kind of like a long stretched out body because his body's down here. And so some of it's up there. But he uses it as an illustration anyway of the unity between believers. And so there's a unity between each one of us in Christ. We all belong to this thing, the body of Christ. We are all members of that one body. And Christ is the head of that body. So that's the Christ. Now, the next thing we'll be noting are the scriptural indicators of the doctrine. And when we come to the scriptural indicators, we always see it really easily within. And so the thing you look for is the preposition in. Now, I put it in your notes and transliterated. It's in. That sounds a lot like in, and. And so you can learn a little Greek as you go along if you weren't familiar with it. But anyway, it's in. And so it looks at location in the locative case. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but in New Testament Greek and in Greek, you have it's an inflected language. You have an inflection and you have endings on the word. And so dealing with the nouns, you have different endings on most everything. And so you have different endings to describe how that word is functioning in the sentence. And so this is what we call the locative, looks at location. And so it goes back to our idea of being in something, being in a sphere, being in a place, in a position, kind of a thing. And so it looks at that. And so that's what the locative locative means. Now, it also can be used in the instrumental case, which would have the idea of by or with. And that's something that you determine by context. And usually it's pretty clear. And I'll be playing with some of those with this preposition in different places in our study. Now, in the plural, it can be, in the locative, it can mean among and so forth. It has some different ideas depending on the context again. But when it comes down to what we're looking at in with the locative, and it's going to be used with different, with specific concepts, specific terms. And so that's the first term. Now, probably I'll take a minute and do that just to give you. Let's go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, you don't have positional truth, but you do have the preposition in. And so I just want to point out, just let you see it, how it's used in its in a normal sense, in a non-technical use usage. And John chapter 1, or I said chapter 1, I want chapter 2 actually. John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. You see, in Cana of Galilee. Well, that's in is pretty clear. They were in the location, weren't they? In a town. A town that was a little west, was west of the Sea of Galilee and north of the city of Nazareth. And so a little village out there, but it was in Cana of Galilee. And so it looks at location, and that's pretty clear. Down later on in verse 23, we'll pick it up again there. And now when he was in Jerusalem, okay, pretty easy, in Jerusalem at the Passover. And then it says, in the feast day. Now it's the same preposition there, but it was in that time frame of the feast day. And so we might say during the feast day, or that it was at that time though. And so it's used in a little different sense than the idea of in location, that it's looking at location in a specific time frame. And many believed, it says, in his name. Well, that's not in. That's not in. That's ice, into. They believe it's a different preposition, so they believed into his name. But you see how the preposition is used. That's very, very common. And so you have various indicators what we're looking for when it comes down to this preposition in. And so in Christ, in him, in whom, in the beloved. Those are just some of those are the key things that you look for. And so in Christ, but then you look for the antecedent of him, in him. And if it's speaking of Christ, it's in him, in whom, and so on, in the beloved. And so those are things that we do look for. And so this does represent an intimate, abiding fellowship. It's a location in. But it's more than just a fellowship. It's actually a place. You are in Christ. And so it's a very close, this is looking at a oneness in Christ. You are in him. And so this, the Father sees you as being part of the body of Christ, his body here upon earth, while he is the head in heaven. And so when you see these in, the preposition and, it does indicate what we're dealing with in positional truth. And like I said earlier, it occurs around 150 times in the Pauline epistles. Now, John will get to it in the Gospel of John when he records the words of the Lord Jesus. But let's go back to 1 Peter for a moment. And I just want to point out, we look at this, some would see it pretty much as a Pauline truth, but it wasn't limited to Paul. It is used elsewhere, and it is used in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. For one place, we'll notice it. And just for time's sake, let's just drop on down to the bottom of the verse where he says, speaks of your good conversation in Christ. You see that? Your good conversation. The word conversation here has the idea of your lifestyle. And so it's your good lifestyle in Christ. And so you have a lifestyle in Christ that you should be living in Christ. And so relating to your position, this is Peter uses it in that sense. And so it's to put to shame those who falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ and so forth. There's another one we can look at right at the end of the First Peter 5:14, the very last clause there, last sentence, peace is with you all that are in Christ Jesus. And so again, in Christ Jesus. And so you're in Christ Jesus. And so it's a position. And so that's the preposition in, but it's position. Now, I don't feel like I'm in Christ. I can't. It's not like I'm a little cell floating around in Christ or something, and I feel it or anything. It's all right up here in my head. It's in your head. It's in your mind, in your rational mind, that you relate to your position in Christ. It's there that you count it to be true, that you are in Christ. And so it's something that you need to have there, though, this concept of in. Now, the next one is with. And soon, we would pronounce it like our soon. But it only occurs with an instrumental case, which emphasizes means. And I didn't put that in your notes, but it's by means of something, means. And so that's what the instrument, or it is the idea of the instrumental. But there's another concept of the instrumental, and that is association. And so this is, I should have said that first, because that now I lead you astray by saying it by means. But that is the normal use. But it also has the idea of with. And so that is, with this preposition, it has an associative idea, and that is a close togetherness. Intimately together. And so it's a close union. And so it's an intimate union. And so there's another preposition. I I'll pronounce them. This is soon. But you have another one that sounds quite different, meta. Now, meta has the idea of being associated with somebody, accompanying somebody. And so it's kind of a looser with. Now, this is a close with. And so I use the illustration when I come to this oftentimes. My brother and I walk together. We walk with each other. That's metta. When Sandy and I walk, we don't walk arm in arm holding hands, but that's the way we might walk. And maybe we used to. But anyway. I don't know why we don't.
You're in trouble now.
Yeah, I'm in trouble now. But when we walk together, it's more of a soon. It's a close togetherness. It's an intimate togetherness. And so it's a close kind of a union together. And so that would be like walking arm in arm with somebody as opposed to just walking with them. And so this is a close, intimate concept with this preposition soon, together with. And so we are together with Christ. It occurs by itself, but it often occurs in compound words. It's joined to another word, making it together with somebody in a particular way. And so we'll look at some of those. In fact, while I'm here and thinking while we're doing this, we'll come back and look at some of these. There are a couple of places you see quite a few of these. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I didn't put that on your notes there, but Ephesians chapter 2. And as we look down through this, when we get down to verse 5, based upon God who is rich in mercy, I always like this context, but God. If God hadn't intervened, we would have no hope. But God did intervene from what we were when we were dead in trespasses and sins and so forth above. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, it should read, hath quickened us together with Christ. See that together with Christ? And that's, he's made us alive together with Christ. And that's what that means, to quicken, to make alive. And so it's a soon preposition compounded to make alive. He's quickened us. But then, by grace, you are in a state of having been saved. You've been saved with the abiding result that right now you are saved, very strongly stated by the form, by the construction here. Notice the next verse, and hath raised us up together. So he raised us up together. He raised us together with Christ. And notice the next thing, made us sit together. So there you have three of these soon prepositions. And we could go back to Romans 6, another place where you have some of them together in Romans 6, dealing with our cold death, our death together with Christ, or having been buried together with Christ and raised together with Christ, as I alluded to earlier in Romans 6, 3. And then down the context, you pick up some of those thoughts. But anyway, you do have some key things with this with. And so It's a joining together, though. It's a union together, closeness together. And so it's because we are in Christ that when he died, we died together with him. So the Father sees us and he counts us. It's something that didn't really take place physically with us, but in Christ, he sees us as having died together with Christ when he died. He sees us as having been buried together with Christ when he was buried. He sees us as having been raised together with Christ when he was raised, and he sees us now not only having ascended, but he sees us now seated intimately together with Christ there in the third heaven. And so it's not something that we actually experienced, but yet God the Father says, this is the way I count you to have died back then, and so on, all the way up through having been raised together with Christ. And so even sees us as having been glorified together with Christ. And so that's the concept there. I will cover that last preposition, and then we'll stop. I started the clock when I came in almost on time, so I won't keep you late. But I want to look at 1 Corinthians 12. We were just there, but I want to go back there, and we'll close with this one, and we'll look at the preposition ice. Ice is only used with a case. It's the accusative case that looks at kind of gives you the extent of it and limitation. But let's go down to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And just want to notice the one thing here. Now, you see, sometimes we saw earlier some believed into him, but into his name, but here it says, for by one Spirit, and there's your instrumental concept, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Notice the into. And so that's your means of entrance into Christ. And so you were without, you were outside, and you were immersed into Christ. And so the picture here is as if you were, now it's not water baptism, but it's spirit baptism. But the Holy Spirit immersed you into Christ. The result of being immersed into Christ is you are in Christ. And the result of being in Christ is that some things are accrued to you or imputed to you to have died together with Christ, buried together with Christ, raised together with Christ, seated together with Christ, as we just looked at in those instances there. But those together with are the result of being in Christ. And so the means is the ice preposition into. So what we're dealing with in this course is going to be dealing with essentially three prepositions, and there will be some verses that will be explanatory along the line, but this is where what we're going to deal with. And so that's the first section of our introduction. Okay, Father, we're thankful again for an opportunity to look into your word. We're thankful for the privilege of being those who are in Christ, for those who are not only your born ones, who will possess eternal life, but also being those who are your sons in Christ, that you see us now as those who are mature. And even though we're maybe not very mature, and we're all in a process of being someplace in our maturing, yet you do see us to be sons in Christ, as those who are mature ones. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for the prospects of one day matching up to what you see us to be in Christ. But we're thankful also that as we're here, we're not left to our own devices to live the Christian life and to accomplish your will, to bring glory to you. But we can, with the Holy Spirit's ministry to us and his divine enablement, when we're Spirit-filled, to have victory over our enemies, to see ourselves as you see us, and to count ourselves to be not only dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but also alive unto you in our position in Christ. And so we're thankful that we have that potential to live above this world, And as we do that, that the Holy Spirit ministering in and through us, that we can manifest the character of Christ and who indwells us and live out that eternal life. So we're thankful again for the privilege of being grace believers. Amen.
So this is just position. You're not going to touch on regeneration?
Not in this class. I will touch on it just in passing. And that's going to be in the introduction, but it is specifically just dealing with the positional side of it, our position in Christ, not Christ in us. But I will touch on that probably next week a little.
So that would be another class.
That would be another class.
Is that going to be a class on regeneration?
Only in soteriology. Yeah, but in evening school, we have 12 weeks to cover so much, and we don't even cover all of the.
You can never cover both of them. I'm just wondering if you can
just show me all. No, I'm just going to introduce it and make a distinction.
Yeah. Well, I think that if it shows up, soteriology.
Wound up being
a year and a half.
Yeah, well, he's gone. Yeah. Taking a long time to do it.
Yeah, yeah. But that's probably the only way you can do it and do any kind of justice at all to it.
Yeah, 12 weeks.
To go a whole year.
Yeah, in 12 weeks, I don't even cover all of the positional aspects of things. But it's just, we cover what we really had to focus on particular things, or otherwise we'd just be flying over everything.
This year just had a good time to do it.
Now we're still flying over everything.
Yeah, hold it.